Blog Talk Radio.
Holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilder, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in, and this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to join in at 7 p.m. and you can dial 319-319-7233. excuse me, 319-527-6204. To God be the glory. And you can call in your prayer requests at that same number also. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come your glory, God, is
In weak moments, we may try to build ourselves up by placing ourselves ahead of others. But you want us to be humble servants to those who need our encouragement, our help, and our love. Today, we will do our best to follow in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus, by serving others humbly, faithfully, and lovingly. Amen, amen, and amen. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play another selection.
Heavens and on earth, in the seas and all their depths, Lord, you're greater. He makes clouds rise from the earth, sending lightning with the rain, Lord, you're greater. Greater than all,
unto him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb that was slain, be all glory, honor, dominion, and power, forever and ever. Amen.
Worthy of our praise. Begin to worship His name today. He The angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures bow before thee, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And we, the children of God, today we say hallelujah to your name.
Amen. Praise be to God. And now it is time for our devotional message. Amen. Which is entitled, Praise be to God, Detecting Faulty Counsel. Detecting Faulty Counsel. Amen. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Proverbs 12 and 5. And it says, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. How can you detect bad advice? It is easier than you may realize. Unwise counselors generally make either little or no mention of God or twist his message to suit their ideas. Their guidance will be based on what they think and what's acceptable in the culture rather than on what the Lord has taught is wise and true. In fact, unwise advisors may suggest a course of action that is far from biblical. Likewise, imprudent counselors may recommend reading material that is non-Christian or criticize the godly people you know. In addition, you may notice an absence of power in your interaction with them. Remember, their goal will not be to help you find God's will or submit to him in your decision. Rather, they may wish to tell you what you want to hear in order to win your confidence and approval, to make you dependent on them, or even to control you. So be careful to avoid counselors with an ungodly lifestyle. This applies to both professional and friends, non-believers and Christians. If someone is not living in submission to Christ, it's doubtful that he or she will be able to give godly advice. Amen? I hope and pray that this devotional message is a blessing to you as it is to me. Let us pray. Jesus, sometimes bad advice is so subtle that it's difficult to recognize. Please reveal it to me and help me obey you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And that is our devotional message for this evening. At this time, I will play another selection, and after the selection, I will come back with a short word. Amen.
of wisdom. You said, raise yourself and answer me. You said, did you lay the earth's foundation? You said, have you command of sky and sea? Lord, I have no words, and I don't deserve. Your glorious love is more than enough. What words could I use to explain? Forever I trust in your glorious love. Your glorious love. Like thunder, you said, are you clothed in majesty? You said, all of this is for your glory. You said that the Lamb will cover me. Lord, I have
God. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 39, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20. That's Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 20. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian masters. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he did not worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded, but Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I. He has held back nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife, how could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her in her hand as she came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you have brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Praise be to God. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. So whatever immaturities Joseph may have had as a young lad, his dedication and genuineness of character more than made up for them. When Joseph arrived in Egypt as a slave, Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's chief officials, bought him. Joseph immediately advanced in position and was soon trusted with great responsibility. His trouble, however, began when his master's wife sought to entice him. Joseph refused, but she would not give up. Later, the wicked woman accused Joseph of doing the very thing he had consistently refused to do. This incident, Joseph's refusal to compromise his moral integrity, is perhaps the most remembered fact about his life in Egypt. If Joseph had yielded to the woman's advances, the history of his life probably would have been far different. He stood firm on his convictions and was forced to go to jail, but he emerged victorious a few years later. One interesting sidelight to the story is that Potiphar probably did not really believe his wife's story. If he had, Joseph would have been executed immediately. When Potiphar placed him in jail, he was actually showing mercy. Several interesting lessons speaks to us from this story. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Father, you have taught us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us tonight to see that many of your best gifts to us are the people you put in our lives. We are your people, and you have made us to be friends. May our friendships always strengthen one another and bring glory to you. Great God of gifts, we bring our gifts to you this evening. Much of what we have and now give is made possible through the help and encouragement of the friends you have given to us. Help us to be worthy friends to others in Christ's name. Amen, amen, and amen. My text for this message is coming from Genesis 39:9 in the NIV, where it says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Without purity, we cannot please God." Praise be to God. Without purity, we cannot please God. Amen. To God. Tonight my message is divided into three paragraphs. Praise God. You cannot keep a good man down. Joseph performed his task well in Potiphar's house. We don't know exactly how long Joseph worked for Potiphar before he was recognized as a man of responsibility. Text indicates that he was soon promoted. We read, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Genesis 39, 5 through 6 in the NIV. Joseph was not boasting, but simply stating a fact when he told Potiphar's wife, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you." In verse 9, God's blessings was on Potiphar's household, but we can interfere that part of the reason Potiphar's prosper was that Joseph was a good administrator. Amen. Number 2, sin of any kind is against God. When Potiphar's wife insists that Joseph yield to her advances, he said to her in verse 9, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Joseph's response indicates that he thought first in terms of his relationship to God. He knew that taking another man's wife would have dire consequences, but his foremost concern was obedience to God's moral law. All sin is against God. When we mistreat another person, we mistreat one of God's creatures. When we abuse our body, we abuse the temple in which the Lord dwells. So-called sins against society are, first of all, sins against God. Personal purity is essential for successful living. No other sin will mar the lives of young people with strife, their chances for happiness in the future, as much as sexual immorality. When young people cross the line of physical indulgence and allow themselves to become impure in this realm, something happens to their lives. Things are never the same. Even if they are saved and forgiven, they carry with them the crippling consequences of their actions. More than a century ago, a young man led a young woman into a passionate affair. As a result, she became weaker and proceeded from one promiscuous experience to another, ultimately destroying her happiness and self-worth. Later, the young man had a genuine salvation experience, and the Lord called him to preach. He carried with him the memory of what he had done to this young woman. He could not rest until he searched and found her. He pleaded with a broken heart for her to forgive him and sought to help her find forgiveness in Christ and in the beginning of a new life. Unfortunately, she was weak and unable to repent as he had done. This man carried a broken heart to the grave. And my conclusion is this: God, your personal purity, like the little white ermine that protects its white fur, even at the cost of his life, remember that purity is the dearest thing you possess. When you compromise the sanity of your body, you usually, if not always, will compromise in other areas too. Paul said it simply, but sensitively to Timothy. Successively to Timothy, keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. I hope and pray that this message was a blessing to you as it is to me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do is to repeat this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you into the family of God. And it doesn't stop there. Once you have believed and have faith, all you have to do next is to ask and pray to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to guide you to a good Bible-based church to further your Christian walk. You have to go to Bible class to learn all that you can learn about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. And my benediction is coming from Jude 24:25, where it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore." And let us all say, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play another selection while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening. Amen. Praise God.
Let me hear the worshiper. Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together, because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go.
God.
Every praise.
praise.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Is to our God.
Every praise.
You provide the spirit.
You provide the spirit.
Praise be to God. Fill me up, God. I need more of you. Hallelujah. I'll be with you 1 second. Okay, to God be the glory. Okay, so while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play another short selection. To God be the glory.
Selection.
Hear my heart cry.
Just Oh,
holy name, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Ooh, and now it is time for our lesson. At this time, so choke up. Every time I hear that song, it just sends chills down my back. Our First Lady is going to come with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson, and we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. Thank you. How are you this evening?
I bless you. I'm doing well. Thank you. Thank you. And yourself?
I am just so overjoyed to just
wake
up this morning to see a brand new day. Woo. And to make
Happy birthday to the year
71. Yes, Lord, I made it.
With
the grace of God, I made it to see 71.
Yes, hallelujah. That's wonderful. And because your older people in your family died young, right? Most of the older people.
My mother generation, they all died very young in their late 40s, early 50s. Because even my mom, she was 57 when she passed away.
Yeah,
so I am so, so grateful and so thankful to even see 71.
Right.
So God is good. God is so good.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for Hilda, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for allowing her to see 71, Lord God.
Yes,
you know,
Lord.
That you have so much in store for her, Lord God. And there's work that you have for her to do, Lord God. And she is your child, and she is here, Lord God. And she knows that her purpose here is to represent you, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
And share your love that she needs. So we know, Lord God, that you spare our lives because you give us a purpose to share your word, a purpose to share your love, Lord God. Lord God, we welcome you to this Bible study class today, Lord God, to give us the equipment, equip us, Lord God, with what it is that we need, Lord, in order to share your word with everyone that we come into contact, to be an example, Lord God, of who you want to be, so that we can represent Christ, Lord God, in all that we do. We thank you. We praise you, Lord God. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for her. I thank and I praise you for everyone, Lord God, who comes on the line. Everyone, Lord God, who may be listening, Lord God, I ask for special blessings for each and every one of them. I thank you, Lord God, for giving us the opportunity to continue, Lord God, in this platform to share your word, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. I receive that in Jesus' name.
Yes.
We're on date and settings and go down to Journey with Barnabas, Acting 13 through 14, 23. That's where we stop.
Right. Okay. So this says according to the South Galatian theory, Paul was referring to Galatia in its wider political sense in the province, in political sense as a province of Rome. This means that the churches he had in mind in this epistle were in the cities he evangelized during his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And we see that in Acts 13 through
14 to 23. Mm-hmm. Let's read this. Okay. Go back to Acts 13. Oh, yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, yes.
Starting at verse 13.
Well, 13. Mm-hmm. 13, right? Yes.
Yeah.
12, 13. Here's Paul preaches in Antioch of Pisidia. Paul and mm-hmm. his companions then left Patmos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the service. After the usual reading from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message: "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it." So Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking. "Men of Israel," he said, "and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then, with a powerful arm, he led them out of their slavery." Praise be to God. He put up with them.
Oh, we did read this.
Yes, we did.
We did read this. Yeah, because I said, boy, this gave a good history of the Israelites. But I don't think we read 14.
No, we didn't read.
I don't think we read.
Right, we stopped at 14.
Right. So now we got to read 14, 1 through 23.
No, it just says, 14:23. Oh, yes, 1 through 23. Okay, I got it.
Right.
This is Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. Wow, that must have been a powerful message. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. Shame on them. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. Praise God. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia. To the town of Lystra and Derbe, and the surrounding area. And there they preached the good news. Praise be to God.
Ooh.
While they
Ooh-hoo.
Were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth. So he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached, looking straight at him. Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and
started. Oh, man.
Hallelujah. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." No, 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 no. They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus.
Zeus.
Oh, yeah, Zeus. And that Paul.
Zeus.
You say Zeus?
Zeus. Yeah, Zeus.
Okay. Zeus. And that Paul was Hermes. Since he was the chief speaker, now the temple of Zeus was located outside, just outside the town. So the priests of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. No, 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 you can't do that. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. But he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops, and gives you food and joyful tears, or hearts, rather. But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them.
Oh,
poor babies. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I can imagine how they were feeling. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to themselves. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. My Lord. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe.
We're
not finished yet. This is so good. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting. They turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Amen.
Wow.
I mean, boy,
wow.
I would have jumped up for joy if I was there. And when they dragged Paul out of that city, and he, after they let him go, he jumped up and went right back to the city.
Went right back.
God gave him the strength and energy to go right back and finish preaching my word.
Go right back, exactly. Oh, my God. Man, can you imagine? He had to be really hurt because, come on, they stoned him so much to they thought he was dead. So
yes.
He must have kind of passed out a little bit.
Yeah.
And then he must have passed out and God woke him up and he got back up and left. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Oh, my goodness.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And God gave him such miraculous power that he just said to the man, stand up and walk. And the man jumped up. He didn't even stand up. He jumped up.
Jumped up. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. So
wow.
Good. So good. Okay. So this was just prior to the Jerusalem Council, which happened in Acts 15. So the Jerusalem visit in Galatians 2-10 must have been the Acts 11:27-30, which was the famine relief visit. So let's look at Galatians. It looks like there's a correlation between Galatians 2:1-10. Let's see, mm-hmm. I'll read that. Galatians 2:1-10.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it reads, then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this
mm-hmm.
time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching unto the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised,
mm-hmm.
Though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some called believers, their false ones, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations.
Mm-hmm.
But we refused to give in to them for a single moment.
That's right.
We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you.
Amen.
And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me. God has no favorites. Yep. Go ahead, Paul.
Yes.
Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he has given Peter the responsibility to preaching to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me And they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers.
Amen.
They encouraged us preaching to the Gentiles while
yes.
they considered their work a Jew. Their mm-hmm. only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I
yes.
have always been eager to do.
Amen.
So now that must correspond with Acts 11, 27-30, which was considered a famine relief, because he's talking about, you know, helping the poor.
Yes.
So do you have Acts 11?
11:27-30 So during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. Wow. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief. Am I reading the right one?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Amen.
Mm-hmm. And so that's what they did in Galatians. So good.
Yes.
Galatians probably written in Syrian Antioch in AD 49, just before Paul went to the council in Jerusalem. This theory is supported in several ways. One, Paul consistently referred to geographically in the political sense in his epistle. So he talked about where he is geographically.
Mm-hmm.
Two, if Galatians was written after the Jerusalem Council, as the North Galatian history holds, it is probably that Paul would have referred to that authoritative decree to bolster his argument in this epistle.
Yet it is not mentioned.
What number am I on?
Two.
I just lost
number
everything.
Two.
Just
you,
two?
You finish in the end.
Yeah, it's not mentioned. Okay. It is unlikely, number three, it is unlikely that Peter would have acted as he did.
Mm-hmm.
It's unlikely that Peter would have acted as he did at the Jerusalem Council. So what did Peter do in chapter 2, 11 to 21?
11. Okay. But when Peter mm-hmm. came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. Really? But afterward,
yes.
when some friends of James came, Peter would not eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy.
Mm. Oh, I didn't
when
know
I
Barnabas
saw,
was.
When I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter, in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish tradition?
Go ahead,
you and I.
Tell about yourself. Tell everybody yourself.
That's right. Peter, some things Peter was being a hypocrite.
Yeah.
Okay. So you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Really? Yet, we know that a person.
Well, you know why?
Made...
Why do you think he says that? Hilda, why do you think he says that? Why do you think he said that?
Because Peter was, first he was eating with the Gentiles. And
No. Why do you think, not that, why do you think Paul said that you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles? Why do you think he said that?
Because I think because he, all Jews were supposed to be Christians. Not Christian, but, you know. No?
That all Jews were supposed to be what?
Not Christian, but they all follow the laws.
Right, exactly. The law was given to the Jews. It wasn't given to the Gentiles, right?
Right, right.
So this is what he's saying, you know, at birth. Because when you're born a Jew, you're God's chosen people, and you've already been given the law. The Gentiles was not given the law, so that's why I'm making the comparison that you and I were born with the law, not with, like the Gentiles who were sinners, so they weren't given the law. But,
right.
Yeah.
Okay. 16. Mm-hmm. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 21. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Amen. Absolutely.
Thank you. He told Peter off.
I tell you, boy, God picked the right one when he chose Paul.
I know. It's true. Right, but he's saying this is why it's unlikely that Peter would have acted as he did after the Jerusalem Council. Now, I don't remember what the Jerusalem Council was. Is that when Paul went before Paul went before the Jerusalem, when he went back to Jerusalem, he went before the council, because the council had brought up charges against him.
Right.
They said that he had went to give the money. He went to Jerusalem because he had money from one of the other churches. I don't remember the church. But then when he got there, he had brought a Gentile into the temple, and they thought that defiled. They said that he defiled the temple, but he didn't. The Gentile didn't. He didn't actually go into the temple. He was in the outside part where anybody could. And then, so that's the Jewish council when he went before the Jewish council. Okay. So let's see. Where are we? Up
number
five
four.
Now. Number four. This theory fits against the background in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. I believe we read those. We read those chapters.
One second. That's Valerie. She knows I'm doing the program. Hi, Val. I can't talk. I'm doing the program.
Okay. Happy birthday, though. Did you get the card?
Yes, I just got it today.
Okay. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
I just wanted to let you know that yesterday I got cut off.
Oh, okay.
The phone cut off.
Okay.
Okay.
All
right.
Bye-bye. I'm sorry about that.
Yeah, that's okay. So that would be this theory. See, I'm not really understanding this Northern Galatian theory versus the Southern Galatian theory.
Uh-huh.
I'm not really getting that.
The Northern Galatian theory holds that Paul was speaking to Galatia in the earlier, more restricted sense. But it's not saying, according to this theory, the churches of Galatia were north of the cities Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Remember we read that in the beginning of date and settings. So that's how we got to the northern and the northern Galatian and the south.
Ooh.
You see it?
I do. I see it. But I still don't understand it.
Neither do I, but eventually it'll come clearer.
Yeah, like I'm not really sure why it was necessary to make the comparison. But I know it's under dates and settings. So I think it's trying to say that if it was in the Northern Galatian theory, then it would be another set of dates and settings. And if it was in the Southern Galatian theory, it would be a different time, a time and setting. So I think that's why it's making that comparison. And then they're showing these scriptures as references, as references to prove the point, I guess.
When we get down to it, we'll get a little more sense out of it.
Yeah. So let me finish reading them. So the South. Okay. The South Galatian city that Paul visited were more strategic from an evangelistic point of view than those in the North because of their location, population, and commerce. Got that. In other words, it was easier to evangelize in those cities.
Okay.
Right, because they were like right next to each other, so you can go from one town to another town. And six, Barnabas mentioned three times in two,
would have been more familiar with the Southern Galatian churches than the Northern Galatian churches, because he was not with Paul on the second missionary journey when the churches in the North Galatia were supposedly established. Okay, let's see. So Paul wrote this epistle in response to a report the Galatian churches were suddenly taken over by the false teachings of certain Judaizers who professed Jesus yet sought to place Gentile converts under the requirements of the Mosaic law. And we just read, so it's in Galatians 1:7 says, not that there is a different gospel, except there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 4:17 says, they zealously seek you, not commendably, but they want to exclude you in order that you may seek them zealously. So, again, they're trying to get these people to follow them. And this says, Hagar and Sarah represents two covenants. Tell me, you who are wanting to be under the law, do you not understand the law? So that was Galatians 4:21.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can get 5:2-12.
Okay.
Galatians 5:2-12. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I will say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly await to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running great. So well, who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from being false teachers. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confused in you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Be aware of destroying one another. That is it in a nutshell.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank
but
you
I
for that.
But I have to get that love part in there. I know it says chapter 13. You know, when you, so most of the time when you start reading, it gets so good that you want to stop, but you can't stop.
Yeah, right. You want to finish it.
Yes.
Yeah, you want to just finish. Okay.
So we're going to stop here because we got 2 minutes and 40 seconds. Ooh, the fire trucks are busy tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Okay, would you like to pray us out?
Yes, ma'am. Heavenly Father, we love you, we love you, we love you. And we thank you for this lesson tonight. We thank you for all that we have learned. We thank you for your Apostle Paul, who just brings the truth, whether we want to hear it or not. But Lord God, thank you for him. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for just loving on sinners like us, Lord God. And thank you for continuing wrapping your loving arms around us and guiding us in the way that you would have us to go. Not our way, Lord God, but your way. And we thank you.
Your way.
We praise your holy name. We give you glory on this day, Lord God, and every day. Every minute, second, every day of our lives that we are down here on this earth, Lord God, continue to shine your grace and mercy upon us, Lord God. Continue to love on us and for continue to forgive us for our sins, present, past, and future, Lord God. Thank you for everything that you're doing. Thank you for everything that you're going to do. Thank you for our families, Lord God. For those in authority, Lord God, touch them in a mighty special way and guide them in the way that you would have them to go, that they will make the right decisions for the people and for the country, Lord God. Let your will be done in each and every one of our lives, Lord God. And Lord God, we ask that you find a place to put all of the foreigners that's coming into the country, Lord God, by the load, bus load, Lord God. Give us the strength and the finances, Lord God, to take care of those in need, Lord God. We thank you. We love you. We give you all the glory and honor in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Yes.
Yep, you got I got the homework, so I guess I'll be
there
for Saturday.
Me too.
So you have a wonderful evening, and
you
I
too.
Guess I'll see you on Saturday morning. We have 10 o'clock thing, right?
This is the third Saturday.
Yes. 1, 2, 3. The 20th. Yes. Third Saturday. Okay then.
Okay.
Enjoy.
Oh, you too. Bye.
Love you. Good night.
I love you too. Good night. Happy birthday again.
And thank you so much.
Okay. Bye.
Bye.